Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue with our series on hard passages, the ones that sometimes trip up even seasoned Christians, and those that, even though we have received the grace and life of the Lord Jesus Christ when we read them, they sometimes cause confusion and concern. It's hard passages. We'll be taking a good hard look at those hard passages on this Friday edition of Basic Gospel. So thanks for joining us, everybody. And now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We have three great hard passages today, and they are difficult because two of them are out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we try to bring them over into the New Covenant and apply them to us. And that's where we get into trouble, and that's why they're difficult. And so those two passages, first one is Psalm 51, 10 through 11, and then Jeremiah 17, 9, and both refer to the heart. And we're going to start today with Psalm 51, 10 through 11. And here's what this passage reads. And many of you probably already know this. You may pray this on a daily basis or weekly or monthly basis. But it's really not a prayer that you should be praying. It was a prayer of David, and as we go through this, we'll understand why he prayed it and why we don't have to. So here's the verse, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So this seems right. This seems like the thing to pray when we've sinned, when we've fallen short. This is certainly what David prayed, but there was a reason that he prayed it. Now let's look at the context. Why is this psalm in the Word of God? Why did David send these words up to the Lord? Well, the context, this followed his encounter with Bathsheba. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 describes that story for us. David is up on his roof. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and he is taken by her. And so he arranges to meet her. They sleep together. She gets pregnant. He finds out that she's married. Uriah is her husband. So he sends Uriah to the front lines, and he's killed in battle. So he's committed adultery, and he's committed murder. In the next chapter, he is confronted by Nathan. And Nathan tells the story. David is outraged. And Nathan says, you know, "David, you are the man." And so 2 Samuel 11 ends with this: the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And Nathan comes and tells him why. And so David sees his sin for what it really is and sees the consequences of his sin for what it really is. And so based on that, on this and Nathan confronting him, these words in Psalm 51 flow. And so what does he say? He says in this prayer, you know, if things are going to change, if I'm going to be made right in God's sight, I have to appeal to God's mercy. There's nothing that I can do. There's no sacrifice that I can bring. There's no law that I can obey that is going to make this right. Only the mercy of God will do. So David starts out his prayer in Psalm 51 by asking for mercy. And then he does the next thing: God, blot out my sin. Now, that means to wipe it out. So in Genesis, when God says, "I'm going to bring a flood and I'm going to wipe out everything," it's the exact same word. He's going to bring it to an end. And so David is saying, blot out my sin. Bring it to an end. Bring it to a conclusion. Then he asks God to wash and cleanse him. These are all things that are in this prayer. And if you're in David's shoes, if you have committed adultery with Bathsheba, you have had her husband killed in battle, and you're not sure, you're in this old covenant, you're not in the new, you're going to be praying exactly the same thing. My sin is before you, ever before you, Lord. Please blot it out, cleanse me, make me whole. He acknowledges in this prayer that he has sinned against God, And that's, I think, a powerful thing to do, and that only God and God alone can make it right. He wants God to create a new heart in him. That's the passage that is the hard passage that we're talking about. He wants God to renew his spirit. He's asking God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him and to restore the joy of his salvation. So this is a very natural prayer for God, for David in his situation.
Yes.
He was an Old Testament guy. He was bound by the Mosaic covenant. That was the covenant that was in place at the time. So this prayer reflected that reality, those Old Covenant realities. And so he had seen, for example, with Saul, who was king, that God's Spirit had come upon him. And then at a point in time, God withdrew his Spirit. So it was natural for David to say, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew this. Now, this prayer really reflects some things that we learn about David in the New Testament. Acts 13 basically says that David was a man after God's own heart. Well, he starts this prayer with mercy. What is in the heart of God? Mercy. We see time and time again in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, people crying out to Jesus for mercy. And every time they do, Jesus stops dead in his tracks and extends mercy. He heals the blind. He cleanses lepers, all because they have asked for mercy. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. And mercy is where God and man meet.
Yes.
There's no other meeting place other than the mercy of God. So David starts out his prayer asking for mercy. So he is saying, hey, I know what's in your heart, Lord. You're a God of mercy. And that's what's desperately needed at this particular point to take care of this particular situation. So this whole prayer reflects that David truly is a man after God's own heart. But why is this a prayer that we don't need to pray? Well, because we don't live in the old covenant. We live in the new. Now, many people pray this, and when they do, they've forgotten that they live in the new covenant. Well, what's true of us in this new covenant that was not true of David under the old covenant? Well, here's the first thing. We have a new heart. So when we come to Christ by faith, we're given a new heart. Now, that's good news. Ezekiel 36:26 is a prophecy that says this is going to happen, that God is going to give us a new heart. He's going to renew our spirit, and then he is going to send his spirit to take up residence inside of us. So we have the Spirit of God living within our hearts. Our hearts can now be obedient, can love the Lord God. Now, as far as our sins are concerned, Jesus took them away once and for all through his shed blood. Hebrews 10 is very clear about that. 1 John 2:12 says this, our sins have been forgiven. So David was asking God to blot out his sins. Well, Jesus has done that.
Yes.
He has taken away our sins once and for all. And when we receive him, we receive the forgiveness that he provided. We are also clean and righteous in God's sight. Passage after passage after passage talks about the cleansing nature of the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that God has declared us to be righteous in his sight. So we stand before God in this new covenant, clean, holy, and righteous. That's good news. And we have this fabulous promise from Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So when God indwells us, that is a permanent indwelling. He's not going to go in and out based on our behavior. He has come in. He has sealed the deal. That's the deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. And he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So if we're praying, create in us a clean heart, we've forgotten that God has already done that through Jesus. if we're praying for God to blot out our sins, we've forgotten that Jesus has already blotted out those sins. If we are praying today for Jesus never to leave us nor forsake us, we have forgotten his promise, this new covenant promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So there is no reason to try to bring this old covenant prayer into new covenant practice. We have the promise of Jesus Christ himself, his death, his burial, his resurrection. When David prayed that, that was a future event. It had been promised, but he didn't know the reality of it. We're on the other side of that event, and that reality is true for us. We have a new heart. Our sins have been forgiven. We stand holy and clean before God, and we have this amazing promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us.
And that is good news on Basic Gospel. It is a Hard Passages edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you've joined us. You know, many of you, our friends, step up every month to help keep Basic Gospel on the air, and if you haven't, then we urge you to do so now. There are countless others who need to hear this good news of the finality of the cross of Jesus and the reality of his life living in us who believe. So help us keep this good news going, friends. Go online to basicgospel.net and click donate, or call 844-322-2742 with your gift. If you sense that call, that movement in your spirit to help, be sure to make your move today, okay? And by the way, to say thanks for your gift, we'll send you a special gift to say thanks. And if you will go to basicgospel.net, click donate, or you can call 844-322-2742. We'll get that special gift on the way to you. So we encourage you to do that and help us keep this good news of Basic Gospel on the air.
Well, thanks, Bob. Our next passage today is Jeremiah 17:9, yes. And boy, it has caused all kinds of havoc, I think, in the church today. Richard, take us through this and help us understand what the prophet was saying and what's true about our hearts today in Christ.
Okay, so here's the passage. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? On its face, that's a perfectly good question. And the issue here is not what the heart is, because there's hundreds of passages in the Bible that refer to the heart. The issue is, what do people teach about the heart, and what kind of problems does that cause? The first thing that happens is people will say, well, doesn't this statement go against everything we've been taught in school and by our society? Our world tells us to trust your heart. Go with your heart. Your heart will never be wrong. Well, I think the Bible says differently. On the other hand, and this happens in many churches, we take this verse by itself and try to prove that this is the same thing as us personally being hopelessly corrupt and that we must live with ongoing failure. I'm going to take a look at both of these and show you how the Bible blows both of them out of the water. So this particular passage is in the middle of a conversation between God and Jeremiah regarding Judah's rejection of God, their rampant idolatry, and their extremely evil behavior. There's no good news here. And depending on the translation you use, this is seen as a question by Jeremiah to God himself. Right? Who can deal with the human heart? So what is the heart? Let's deal with this from the biblical perspective. And I'm summarizing a bunch of information from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. First of all, the heart is the center of life. Literally, if your heart stops beating, you die. And because of that, in Hebrew and in the Jewish belief system, it stood for the person as a whole. Okay, so if I refer to Bob's heart or your heart, Bob, I'm referring to all of you. And it starts with the mind, okay? And a statement that you would see, for example, in 1 Samuel 9, to set one's heart on, is the literal Hebrew that means to give attention to something. My mind is totally focused on something because I've set my heart on it. You move from there to acts of the will. It results from conscious choices. So in 2 Corinthians 9, each person should do as he has decided in his heart what to give, right? Then it's not only associated with activities of the mind and will, but also closely connected to the feelings and emotions of a person. The heart is spoken of in Scripture as the center of the moral and spiritual life. For example, there's no word in Hebrew for the word conscience. So they used the literal word heart to stand in for that. And then on the negative side, and this is what we see here in the Jeremiah 17 passage, it said depravity issues from the heart, right? And because the heart is the root of the problem, this is where God does his work in the individual. Therefore, the heart is the dwelling place of God. So why is it so desperately sick? And as we, if you look in this passage and in the wider context, it's desperately ill because all humans are spiritually stillborn. Without God living there, we can expect nothing more. This answers the question regarding the world system's view of humanity. They claim everything is getting better. The Bible clearly says no. And it's no because absent of God, we're going to not have a good heart. So how do you understand it then biblically? Is the heart the same thing as the flesh? And that's the tie-in that is usually made, especially in a legalistic context. So, Jeremiah 16:12, you have behaved more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. So there, the bad behavior was flowing from an evil heart. The lost heart is the source of the bad decisions. Okay, Bob, you just referred to this. There's actually two times that this is in Ezekiel. Here's verse or chapter 11's version. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Here, the lost, divided stone heart, which is unable to be obedient, will be replaced by a saved heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Notice here that God is interested in the source of our behavior, not so much in the behavior itself. By the way, that passage is Jeremiah 17:10. It immediately follows. That's God's answer to Jeremiah's question. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is Romans 10:10. First the spiritual, then the physical. Belief precedes behavior. We behave according to what we believe, who we know we are or think we are. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. This is from Romans 7. And what Paul is talking about is the flesh is where sin lives. Notice that he never uses the word heart to describe where sin lives. It's always the flesh, so he separates the two. And then he says in Galatians 5, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, where does the Spirit live? According to all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the Spirit lives in the heart. The Spirit doesn't live in the flesh. And so he separates heart and flesh because the Spirit will enable us to not follow, give in to the desires of the flesh. Therefore, the heart is not the same as the flesh. Ignore the world system, a form of Antichrist, which claims we're getting better. Equally, ignore religious teaching, also Antichrist, which equates heart and flesh, thus driving people to despair. Follow what the Bible clearly teaches, and you'll find truth to set you free.
That's exactly right. So we have a new heart.
We have a new heart.
God has circumcised our heart so that we can respond to him.
Yes.
So now the center, and I love what you were saying there, the center of where we are as believers is in Jesus.
Yes.
It was once centered in the world, now it's in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that's good news. And that really brings us to our last hard passage for the day. It's Matthew 5:17-18. So we looked at a prayer in Psalm 51, and the answer to it is Jesus. Yes. We looked at a deceitful heart, and the answer to that is Jesus. And here we're going to find out why. Matthew 5:17-18 reads this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, why this is difficult is because many hold this up as their proof text that we need to abide by the Ten Commandments, that we're still under the Ten Commandments, that we need to do our best to try to live up to those ten. Well, that's cherry-picking the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant is not just the ten. It has ceremonial laws, and it has a sacrificial system as well. But that's not what Jesus is referring to at all. It's not that, hey, we need to live up to those ten, that the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Covenant, is still our rule of life. That's been fulfilled. That's been done away with. Now we're in the New Covenant. This New Covenant is what's been written on our hearts. This New Covenant is what governs our relationship with God. And it's a covenant that is different from the old. It's totally on God's shoulders. It's not an if-then contract. It's simply a declaration that God wants to bless us in Christ Jesus. So that's the covenant that we live in. So what is Jesus saying in this particular passage? That he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Well, I think the key to understanding it is really tied up in that word abolish, the meaning of it. It comes from a Greek word that means to loose or unloose. So luo is the Greek word, and it's combined with kata, and you put those two together, and you have this particular word. Now, the meaning of it is to loose or unloose what was before bound or fastened. So you want to set yourself apart from something that has bound you. So it was used to refer to travelers that were loosening themselves of their burdens. So they've got a pack mule, and they've got all kinds of things that they're taking with them on this journey. It's weighing them down. They get to a place where they're going to stay overnight. They loose themselves from their burden.
Yeah, unload the whole thing.
That's right. They unload it. They separate themselves from what they were dragging around with them. Well, Jesus is saying that he's never going to do that as far as the law and the prophets are concerned. And the reason he says that is because the story of the law and the prophets is his story.
Yes.
They testified about Jesus. So when Jesus said, if you truly believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because he wrote about me. That's exactly right. So Jesus isn't going to try to set himself apart from what was written about him in the Old Testament. No. He is going to embrace it. Why? Because he is the ultimate fulfillment. So all of these, the law, all the prophets were pointing forward to Jesus. He's on the scene, and he says, I'm here. Everything that was written about me, I've come to fulfill.
Yeah.
So he's not going to abolish that story. He's not going to loose himself from that story. He is bound up in that story. He is the final chapter of it. He's the denouement, the fulfillment of it. All of the strings that were loose have now been tied together in Christ Jesus. So Luke 24:27, we read this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus is talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So this was the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses representing the law and the prophets, giving testimony to Jesus. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. all of the law and prophets talk about Jesus. Now, concerning the law, Romans said this, that God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So concerning that Mosaic covenant, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, yes, to everyone who believes. Christ fulfills it all. He's fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. We stand before him righteous and holy, alive in this new covenant because of the work of Christ.
Great stuff, guys. And thanks for being with us, friends, for Basic Gospel. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.